Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Today's a kind of interesting day for me in the sense that I was going to get up and cover something, and during worship, the Holy Spirit just kind of grabbed my heart and said, you're not going that direction, you're going to go this direction, which that's kind of scary, isn't it? Because I thought the first message I had was from the Lord. So this is one of those fun times of trying to do a message. I believe the Lord wants me to call it Giants in the Land. So that's what we're going to talk about, is Giants in the Land. I've been coming on a monthly basis since the first year and talking to you about your personal destiny. And this is kind of part of that, but it's really going to go a different direction. So would you go with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 4. And we'll start with this scripture. It says this, "It is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough place shall become level. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, Lord, let your word go forth, and let it accomplish what you have purposed in your heart today. Cause us as your people to rise above what we are in and help us walk with giants in the land. In the name of Jesus, amen." The reason I started with that scripture is right in the middle of this prophecy of Isaiah, it talks about life. It says, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. When I first started looking at that scripture, I didn't realize that that was talking about when God's word comes to you and I, it has an effect on the soul of mankind. And if we are in valleys, which we would describe valleys as depression or fear or something that we struggle with, the word of the Lord actually comes and helps us resolve that and fill in the valley. It also points to the fact that when God's word comes to us, anywhere where we have wrong views of reality, we don't see truth the right way, we're full of pride, or we just aren't walking in what God has for us, those are symbolically described as mountains and hills. They're a form of pride. And it says that when God's word comes, it brings those to level ground. And then it begins to describe this idea of walking on level ground. And so what I want to talk to you this morning is I want to talk to you about God coming into your life at the hardest times and beginning to give you victory. Okay? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, and let's look at this scripture. Romans 6, verse 11. There's a reality, isn't it? I believe that when you and I live in valleys, we believe reality is based on our experience. And what I find is I read God's word, and I don't know if you guys have seen this also, but what I find when I read God's word is I find that I usually interpret it by where I'm at. So if I'm in the valley and I'm reading God's word, I think, oh, this is how you live valley experience Christianity. And what I mean by that is I'm defeated, I hope God's word has an answer for something in my life, those kind of concepts. In Romans 6, verse 11, we have this concept of, it's now coming to us, and it's talking to you and I about reckoning sin dead unto us, right? Now, before I start going through all this and talking about God working on your heart and your life, I need to kind of paint a picture of Christianity for a second. We have the theology of the cross, of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout all the epistles, and we have the historical reference of the cross being given to us when we read the Gospels. Now, here's what's amazing about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is a historical event, but it's also an eternal reality, which means it happened at one point in human history. We talk about it, we focus on it, and we say Jesus died on the cross. Then it has what we would call an eternal reality, which means what Christ did on the cross and what God was trying to accomplish on the cross has an eternal effect, and it goes into both the past and the future and affects all of humanity. Okay? So think about this. people in the Old Testament, before Jesus came and historically died on the cross, the benefits of the cross came to them. That's why God moved in their life, restored them, and did the work he did. Now, after Jesus has died on the cross, we're living in this time, the effects of what Jesus did on the cross, we receive the benefits of it. The cross, or what we call the power of the cross, what God wants that to do in our lives is just as powerful now as it was the day Jesus died on the cross. Now, when we say the cross, most people think, they're trying to picture, well, does that mean I walk around and I think about the cross or kneeling at the cross? No, the Bible's trying to give a fixed point on the power of God coming and changing your life, and it uses it as the cross, all right? So when we have the idea of the cross, you guys realize that there's several events that we're going to be talking about this next month when we talk about the resurrection, but when we talk about the cross, we are talking about God making himself the full measure of who God is available to mankind. And that's what we would call normal. I always throw this term around, but it's true. It's called normal Christianity. Okay? If you're not used to normal Christianity, this idea that the weight of the benefits of what Christ has done on the cross is available to you, you don't ever go access it. You live and you talk about the historical event of the cross, but you don't enjoy the inheritance that Jesus has brought for you through the power of the cross. Now, here in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, reckons the structure of sin dead. And he's now beginning to start this dialogue that when they're writing the Gospels, they're realizing that God's presence is available to transform people's lives. And so he's writing in the idea that God's power, God's presence, has the ability to transform us. When you read it in the context of our culture today, because we're so absent of this dynamic reality of what is available to us, we think Paul's saying something like this: play a game of deceiving in your mind that you don't struggle with sin. So when he says, reckon sin dead, it's not a mental exercise. Well, I sin, but I'm going to act like I don't sin, and so I don't sin. That's not what Paul is trying to get across. Paul is trying to now come to you and I and say, look, here is how the cross works in your life. This is how God restores you. Now, as I've read the Bible, I've spent years in a wonderful relationship of watching Jesus restore my life and other people's lives. I've noticed what I call three giants that most people are facing. The first giant is fear. Fear is actually a major theme in Christianity. It's what mankind struggles with. Most of what God has created you to do and accomplish, or for you to express yourself health in a healthy way, you have to learn to overcome the first giant that everyone faces, and it's called fear. And it's so crippling, and it's so paralyzing to most people that they'd rather let fear control their life than ever face it and overcome it because they're afraid. It's gripping. Now, can the cross actually deal with this thing? Another area that I see most people struggling with is rejection. When I walk around people, since you and I are wired, God has wired us to, if I can say it the correct way, God has created us that the most natural thing that happens in our life, love is supposed to flow into us, it's supposed to nurture us, and we're supposed to show love to other people. Well, now that mankind has chosen to rebel against the Lord, we're not experiencing what God had intended for mankind, and so all of us feel the sting inside our soul of rejection. And it hurts so deeply because we know that since we're made in the very image of God, we're really supposed to be accepting people, loving people, and showing love to people. And so I'd say the second giant that most people are facing in their life is rejection. The third area of what we would say people are struggling with the most, and you see the Bible trying to come and deal with the third giant in the land, is called hopelessness. So the Bible now has to come and begin to say, God wants you to live in hope. Now, if you look at the concept of hope, you look at the concept of rejection, and you look at the concept of fear, these things are giants that you and I face in our lives. There are struggles that each one of us go through, and a lot of times the giant actually looks so fierce that we would rather not face the giant than to overcome it. Well, the cross comes in the middle of this, and God gives us a victory. Okay? So when Paul says, reckon sin dead unto you, he's now trying to point to something. What if I have a fear of man in my life? How does God deliver me? Does God deliver me by me playing a game of denial or just memorizing Scripture? No, first, we need to understand that the memorizing of Scripture is important, but we have to do the first step first before we memorize Scripture. And what's the first step? When Paul is now talking about this idea of reckoning sin dead, he's talking about that the reason I can do that is I need to realize these things like fear in my life, I need to realize it's there, and then I need to go and meet God in his very presence, and the power of the cross and the blessing of God's inheritance for me in a real way touches my soul and literally sets me free. The gospel, the power of the gospel was never to just be in word and thought. It was to be in love and in power. And so there is this real dynamic that I can touch eternity now and meet an all-powerful God who can overcome these things in my life. And he can literally, by standing in his presence, take that valley in my life and fill it to where I don't have to be afraid anymore. But if I try to take it on with my own thinking or my own judgments, or I just shouldn't think that way, that's not how we face it. The Bible has never presented in the Christian experience that you are to face your giants by yourself. The Bible has presented the idea that when you have a struggle in your life, God allows you to see it, not to bring shame over you. That whole arena is shame is over in Jesus. It's to show you, come to me so that I can restore this inside of you. Now, I always point it this way in my life. Tell me if you guys see this. God wants me to, here's God's desire for you and I. We have Jesus. Jesus is not only our Savior, God actually says he's the first, he's the author and the perfecter of our salvation. He's the first that's raised from the dead. And so what we have Jesus now as is he is, if I can use this correctly, he's the prototype of what mankind is supposed to look like. So God doesn't just want me resolved past fear, or he doesn't want me resolved past hopelessness, or he doesn't want me resolved past rejection. Just for that alone, he's trying to conform my nature to be like Jesus. Okay? Jesus did not struggle with these things. If Jesus had, where we see what we call the struggle that Jesus had, is when he knew that he had to face death, and he prayed about it, and you can see Jesus modeling what to do when you're struggling with an incredible obstacle in your life. He went and prayed, and he was strengthened by the Lord to stand up in that day. Now, think about this with me. Any pain that I've had in my life, let's say I struggle with the fear of man, and I'm using that as a fear because that was a fear that I struggled with, the fear of man. We're talking about your destiny, we're talking about your relationships, we're talking about anything that you're doing, there's something that you're going to face. You're going to have to face some fear in your life. I had the fear of man on me, which meant that I just would hide from doing things that God wanted me to do or responding in ways that God wanted me to. So what was, God pointed it out to me, not to bring me into shame, but to have me realize that that was an obstacle inside my heart, and I now needed to come to him and let him, who is the restorer of all souls, begin to do a restoration inside of me. Then I realized that as Jesus encountered me, I could reckon the fear of man as dead unto me. It did not have power. Now, I think this is an interesting concept. Think about this with me. There are different theologies that are floating around in the body of Christ. And what we want to do is we want to say, what actually is the Bible promising you and I when it comes to what Jesus can do for the hearts of mankind? I think when Paul's here talking in Romans 6, he's trying to say, hey, this is what's possible. You do not have to be bound by these things. Just like you don't have to worry about being bound by demonic spirits or bound by infirmities, now we're coming to the heart of the matter. What's going on in our soul? Do we have to live in these things, or can Jesus truly set us free? Well, as I've watched God do what he's done in my life, as I've watched God work in my family life, as I've watched God, as I've traveled the globe, I've seen one thing. God is able to restore and set people free and literally give them victory to their biggest fears, their biggest worries, the things that so easily entangle. Jesus, by the power of his presence in our life, can bring us to that moment where he can set us free. And we have to become people that pursue this with him. Okay? I think the body of Christ is fascinating, don't you? Because as we hang out with each other, who does God bring as his people? Does he bring the most noble? Are the most noble in this room? Are the most put together people put in this room together? I think every one of us had Jesus call us by name, and at some level we were broken. There was something missing in our lives. And Jesus brought those people, and he said, my delight is upon you. Now, does that mean that when we hang out with each other, we don't get on each other's nerves, upset each other, and make each other wonder, why do I come into this room and hang out with this group of people? We have people in different stages of their walk with the Lord, and you guys, here's a really simple phrase the Lord taught me a long time ago, hurting people hurt people. And what if Jesus redeems you off the street and you've known a lifetime of pain? How do you respond when you hang out with another group of people? You hurt them naturally because that's all you know how to do is hurt. All right? Now, think about this. Jesus actually says he thinks this is the best incubator to produce Christ inside of you. Does that excite you guys? Or does that make you go, yeah, I don't know if I want to come here anymore? He believes by you and I rubbing up against each other so that those things in our heart that we don't want to see get exposed in a moment, he does that on purpose because he's watching what's going on with us and he's trying to get us to realize this. I was telling someone this. I don't know if you guys would appreciate this, but I told you that I had the fear of man on me. I also struggled with rejection. And I found this really funny phenomenon starting to happen as I go on the road. I was oversensitive. I was always worried about being rejected. So I was hypersensitive about it. And so here's how God made me deal with it. Isn't this cute? I go on the road and I have people intentionally insulting me every time I'm going on the road. And you're going, oh, come on. No, I mean, people really saying offensive things to me as I do sermons and minister to people and stuff like that. And I think, why am I out here doing this? I mean, I could just stay in Kansas City and get this stuff. And you know, God was trying to teach me, why does that so affect you? And so every time someone would say something insulting or irritating or something like that, I'd have to come and meet the Lord and go, wow, I'd rather hit him with a 2x4 than to minister to him. And in that place, I met God who was able to come and love me, heal me, and restore me past it so it didn't affect me. Now I laugh, and you guys laughed with me. When I go on the road now, and I still have people say incredibly insulting, I mean, seriously, I have people say their most incredibly insulting things to me, and I just don't even think anything about it. I just think, isn't that wonderful? And I just kind of go on with my life. Because, you guys ready? It doesn't stick anymore. There's not a valley inside my soul where that can go and find root to start bothering me. Now, wondering what's going to happen after the end of the sermon. But anyways, think about that. Think about this with me. God wants to take you through a process, and this is what I find. God, when we talk about sin, I don't know if you guys ever look at it this way, but a lot of people think, man, I just want to get over all my sin. I think the Bible is very kind to point out the fact that this whole journey of walking with Jesus and overcoming things, you don't have to overcome it all at once. That was never God's intention. God's intention was to walk with him, and when he wanted you to deal with an issue in your life, he brings it up, and then that's what you're supposed to deal with. You're not supposed to try to deal with everything that's going on. You can see this, an illustration of this, is when Jesus walked with the disciples. I don't know if you guys, I used to think, man, it would just be so awesome to walk with Jesus and yet so terrifying because he just kind of brings you in a moment where you have to deal with something. Now, do you know that Jesus has never stopped that ministry in your life? The way he ministered when he was walking with the 12 and training the 70 and doing what he was doing, that's still going on in your life right now. So here's how, if you look at how Jesus did it with the disciples, now think about this. Jesus didn't start his daily routine with the disciples by going, you know, you guys, you're just full of sin. You're a mess, and I can't believe I even brought you to be discipled by me. He didn't start his day by that. He started his day by going, okay, now go out and do this kind of stuff. And they go out and they get a victory. Yes, we're awesome. Let's call lightning down on people. You know, and they're being encouraged by Jesus. And at very strategic times, Jesus would stop and he'd say, okay, you guys, you're starting to get over here where I don't want you to go. So he'd bring a small child and he'd say, now just stand in the middle of him. And then he would use this as an illustration. He'd say, now look, to be in the kingdom, you have to be like a child here, and you have to not have these attitudes towards people. And he would take an opportune moment to point out something, and that was so that the disciples could come into the process, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, called repentance. Okay? Jesus never shows you something in your life to shame you. He brings you into something to transform you. If you understand that is his intention, you will not be upset with him when he points out things in your life, because he doesn't point them out to say, you're a sinner. He points them out so that he can say, I want to transform you. When we say in Romans 8, you guys hear Romans 8, 1 being thrown around, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How does that work in my daily experience? If God has no condemnation over me, then the issue of God showing weakness in my life, or God showing me that I sin, or that I do something that's not pleasing in his sight, is never to bring this sense of God saying, I do not approve of you. It now takes on a fathering role where he's saying, I want to mature you. So, God comes to us. A lot of us, I find myself resisting this. I find that other people do this. It just seems to be natural that since the fall of Adam and Eve and all of us being born and living on this planet, whenever God comes to mature us, we always want to hide. Because we assume he's saying to us, I don't like you. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, I want to mature you. Now, you guys who have children, you understand this. You never have a time where you say, well, when I discipline my child, it's because I don't like them. You actually love them, even though they get on your nerves and they do things that you don't like, and you have to discipline them. You do it because your ultimate goal is to cause them to become mature. Your goal isn't just to discipline them. Well, this is God's attitude towards you and I, is when he's trying to work in an area of fear, rejection, or hopelessness, he's coming to us in a very tender way, pointing it out to us, because he knows that if we draw near him, he'll restore that inside of us. So let's talk about the process of repentance. There are two types of repentance in Scripture, two types. The word, the definition for repentance means to change your mind. But there are two ways that repentance happens. Okay, there's one way where God just shows me something and I say, wow, I probably shouldn't do that. That's just called mental assenting. Okay. Now, here's the hard part about Christianity. Any principle in the kingdom of God that the Spirit of the Lord is not trying to work in my life, I'm trying to do the work of the kingdom in the power of my flesh, and it doesn't produce anything. So, are you guys ready? I can read the Scripture and kind of just go through the Ten Commandments and just say, well, yeah, I violated 10 and 8 and 7 and 4. That's what I did today. And I could try to cause myself to say, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then lo and behold, tomorrow I do it again. That's me making what the Bible would call assenting to truth, but no transformative power happens inside my soul. Okay? The Bible talks about this when it's trying to point out in James about people that believe in God, just like demons do, but they don't change the way they are. And he's trying to say those people are assenting to a reality of God, but it's showing that they're not meeting God. Because when you meet God, God doesn't just leave you where you're at. God restores you. So are you guys ready? It's not healthy for you and I to plummet the depths of our soul and try to figure out where we should repent. It's only for the Holy Spirit to go into that area of our lives, plummet our soul, and bring to the surface the things that he sees as necessary for you to be resolved in. Okay? And I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but trying to get each other to repent of things doesn't work either. I had my brother-in-law, I don't think he's going to appreciate this, but he and I, when we both were at a certain season, we're living in Pueblo, Colorado, and I said, you know, my brother-in-law I've known since kindergarten. You have to remember, his sister is my wife. So I've known him for a long time. So I knew him as a wicked sinner. He knew me as a wicked sinner. Then he got saved, I got saved, and then he got saved. And we knew each other as saints. So we have this whole history with each other. Okay. So I thought, well, he knows me and I know him. Let's go do a Bible study. And lo and behold, we would start reading scriptures about things that God didn't want us to do, or things that we were entangled in. And I knew that when I read the Bible that God was going to show me things that he wanted me to deal with and stuff like that. My brother-in-law took on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by like that is there's the one aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, my brother-in-law kind of, I guess, picked up that theme, and he thought, well, somehow Brian's not listening to the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to now convict Brian of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so when we'd read a scripture, he'd say, are you doing this sin? And I'm saying, yeah, I'm really kind of struggling with it. And he would just, man, he would just let me have it. And he would pursue me. Are you over this sin yet? No. Are you over this sin yet? You know, God's not pleased with that. And he would just pound on me. I thought, man, I'm already under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I realize I need to get delivered from this thing. You constantly pointing it out is not helping me in any sense of the word. Now, did I say that you can't point out things in people's lives? I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's not your job to deliver a person. It's your job to speak truth to each other, but learning to speak truth to each other is really a very mature thing to do. It takes a lot of practice, doesn't it? Because you try to be mature for years, and you don't do it correctly. So, my brother-in-law is trying to get me to get past sin, and all it's doing is it's driving me to utter despair because outside of the Holy Spirit helping me, I can't get past certain things. So, now here's my story. If you guys remember this story. At a certain point in my Christian experience, I had this severe addiction to Mountain Dew. I know the people that have already heard this story, they're already starting to laugh at me. So I had my wife telling me, hey, you're addicted to Mountain Dew. And I'm like, no, I'm not. But I had two liters sitting right by my refrigerator. And I drank 64 ounces of Mountain Dew every day. I actually was so addicted to it, I had dreams about Mountain Dew. I had a dream one night that there was this big bottle of Mountain Dew and I actually was hugging it. It's pretty bad when you're so addicted at something that it's right in front of your face and you go with it. I'd wake up every day and try to figure out when I could go get that shiny bottle of Golden Delight. And I actually thought about Mountain Dew all the time. Where's my next bottle of Mountain Dew? In fact, at that time, if they would have had an IV for Mountain Dew, I probably would have purchased it and just literally walked around with a thing of Mountain Dew just going through my body all the time. I loved it. It was an awesome high. Now, do you know how many Christians would come up to me and go, you're addicted? And I go, well, I might have a small problem. And then what I'd do is I'd point at them and say, yeah, but you drink coffee or you do this. And so why don't you go deal with your own junk and leave me to my precious. And so it was becoming unsocial. All of a sudden, I had the whole group of people. I had home groups the whole time we were doing this. So now I remember my home group's on this theme to try to get me off Mountain Dew. So now I love my precious, but I can't bring my precious out in public with me. So now I have to play this game of sneaking around and getting a Mountain Dew without anybody seeing me. And so now I'm playing this ridiculous game of telling my wife, yeah, I'm going to go here and visit somebody, but my true intent was to go get a Mountain Dew first before I went and did it. I had this secret life of an incredible addiction to Mountain Dew. And you're laughing, Mountain Dew. I drink 7 liters a day. Well, that's my problem. Now, what started happening is God started coming to me and going, you have a problem with this. And can you imagine? I already knew how to tell every Christian, well, no, I don't have a problem with it. You have a problem. And then I just point out whatever their vice was. But when God started doing it, I started playing this denial game with him. Well, that's not true. I could quit anytime I want. So one time I tried to quit and white knuckle it. And it was rough. Not only did I have severe withdrawal symptoms, I can't believe I'm telling this story. Even though I not only had severe withdrawal symptoms, I craved it so much. I literally felt the power of Mountain Dew calling me by name. Brian, where are you? This is just a ridiculous story. Okay, so how did God finally deal with me? He's trying to get me to deal with it. I'm not paying attention to him. My children and I, they're making fun of me about drinking Mountain Dew one day. Oh, Dad, you're so in love with Mountain Dew. And they're just trying to have fun. Now, I call this the cleverness of the Lord. And my kids pulled out a Mountain Dew can, and they said, do you see this can right here? We're going to bronze this thing. And when, on your gravesite, we're just going to put a Mountain Dew can. And then they said this. They didn't even realize they were speaking for the Lord. And they said, this is Dad's God. And they were just being kids, having fun, being cute. And when they said that, man, the Spirit of the Lord pierced me. I went, uh-oh. I have an idol in my life, and it's golden, and it's called Mountain Dew. And I went downstairs, and I'm telling you, the Lord met me. And we had a serious conversation about my day. Finally, I was able to face it. This is bad. God, and I even told him, I cannot. God, I do not have the power to break free from this thing. This thing has got a hold of me. Now, I was actually surprised. To be honest with you guys, I thought the Lord would come to me and say, who do you think you are by ignoring me and disobeying me and people have been trying to tell you? I thought I was going to get all that. So I was just bracing for the Lord to let me have it. And what he did surprised me. He came to me very kind and very tender. And he says, you don't have the power to overcome this. Let me help you. And the most unique experience happened in my heart. The love of God came into this place in my heart that I didn't even know was there. And all of a sudden, it literally felt like I was being prepared for surgery. You know, when they give you anesthesia and it causes this. I'm having this effect of the Holy Spirit going somewhere deep inside my heart. And then the Lord's having this dialogue with me while he's healing my heart. He's saying, do you know why you're addicted? And I'm like, no. I just thought it's because I like the... I'll stop being silly. The golden bubbles. I mean, I don't know why I'm dead. And he said, because inside of you, there's this pain, and you don't know how to deal with it, and so you're moving towards the addiction because you're yearning for love. He said, so I'm going to meet that now. And so I don't even have a clue what's going on with me, and God's love comes into this deep reservoir of my heart, and I'm telling you, he set me free. I got up off the ground, and I felt different. I'm walking around the house, and I'm noticing this phenomenon. I'm not craving Mountain Dew. In fact, I had a whole bunch of six-packs and liters and everything, and I looked at them, and I thought, this thing is not drawing me at all. It's been reckoned dead unto me. This really works. And once God set me free from that ridiculous addiction, I started seeing the power of the cross for the first time. And I realized something. Everywhere that I'm defeated by the giants in my own life, if I come to God, God's love, God's hope, and God's acceptance can overcome all of that if I'll let it happen. See, if I go to people and I try to get this need met, they might be used as the instrument of God to deal with it. But most of the time, this is a very intimate thing that God wants to do. God is your redeemer and your restorer. He's the only one can do it. And so you and I should be, in one sense, understanding the great joy of this, and in another sense, understanding that God will not share his glory or his ministry with any person. It is God's job to restore you. He might have us join in that process, but we have not been given the ministry of restoration. We've been given the ministry of watching Jesus restore people. He has the power to do this. All right, let me kind of wrap this up. So, repentance. There is what we would call assenting. It has no power to transform. Then there's true biblical repentance. Charles Finney said this about repentance. I think it's wonderful. In Charles Finney's day, if you don't know who he was a guy that there was a revival going on in the New England, Boston area in the late 1800s, and he was the guy that was leading this. And just to give you some ideas, he has this encounter with what he would call the liquid love of God for over 4 hours. Then he starts preaching the gospel up in this region, and the Spirit of the Lord would literally come over the whole entire city, and people would be brought into repentance, and they didn't know what was going on. All right? And he'd have meetings, and in the first row was what they called the repentance row. I thought that was a cute name for the first row of every church. And it, in my understanding, I have a joke inside myself. Now I know why no one sits on the front row. he said, now I don't know how he figured this out. I guess after you minister to thousands of people, you see patterns of the Lord moving in people's lives. But he said he could tell when the true gift of repentance was working in someone's heart. And he said, here's how he knew it. He could tell Jesus was ministering to that person. Okay? Now, what is true repentance? Repentance, it's really funny. Repentance is God showing you something and then coming to you and giving you the ability to go there. It's not just the ability to change your mind. When we say change your mind, remember there's this concept of moving from one place to another. True repentance in God is God transforming you from one thing to another thing in a moment. And it's supposed to be living. It's supposed to be dynamic. And we're supposed to expect God to do this in our lives so that we become like Jesus Christ. Now, the good thing is God is willing to do this, and God's probably doing this in each one of us right now in our lives, where he's trying to get us to cross that bridge and let him take us wherever he's trying to take us. What he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to quit fighting him in the process of it. Repentance is, I actually believe repentance is one of God's greatest gifts that he gives to mankind. Now, let me go ahead and wrap it up here. Let's talk about your life and my life and the reality of the cross and how God restores me and you. When the power of the Lord comes and engages you and I, there's a two-step process. It's kind of simple, but there's a two-step process that God wants us to come into agreement with. When God comes to an area that I'm weak and he gives me his strength, you see Jesus doing this with people all the time. He would come up to them, and as they would be brought into repentance, he would pronounce forgiveness over them. See, your heart has to know that once God has done something to you where he's transformed you, you've experienced forgiveness, and you have to now understand that and receive that. It's literally the seal of a work of God inside you. When God changes you in any way, you've experienced what we call God's forgiveness in that situation. Now, we think forgiveness is just basically telling each, you know, God, forgive me of my sins, or each other, just forgive me. But the Bible actually calls it the finished work of a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus would pronounce forgiveness on people as a finished work in the moment in people's life so that they would realize God has intentionally done this for me. And then the next thing that Jesus modeled is this idea of saying, you're beyond this. Okay. I don't know if this is beneficial to you guys, but I'm trying to just be as brutally honest as I can about how God works with us. I was involved in another familiar sin in my life, and it had a grip on me. And I'm just kind of living my life, and I'm thinking about it. Why can I not get over this thing? And I hop in the shower. Isn't that cool? I hopped in the shower, and I'm kind of washing my hair and doing all that kind of fun stuff. And I'm kind of whining and begging the Lord, God, help me get past this thing. And the Lord, just in a moment, takes a thought through my head. This doesn't have power over you. You've accepted that it has power over you, but it doesn't. And then he said, I've set you free from this. Now, when he said that, something just went into me, and all of a sudden, it's like, I don't want to be graphic, but it's like someone slapped me awake. All of a sudden, I just went, actually, that's right. This doesn't have power. Why do I think this has power over me? Now, it was funny, I didn't go through this major work, and yet I did go through a major work. I got out of the shower, and I went, oh, I'm actually choosing to do this. Jesus has actually set me free from it. And so when I say I'm in bondage to it, it's because I've chosen to go there. Now, when God gave me that insight, what it did is it started making me realize that I have to look at the work that God is doing in my life, and I have to say what he's saying about that work that he's done. That's completed. That doesn't have power over me anymore. I'm victorious in that area. Do you realize how important it is, if you watch people, if you watch your children, for you to come and say certain things to people and affirm certain things to people? It's like a foundation is being put inside of you that cannot be shaken. And it's very important that you understand that when Jesus comes and sets you free from something, you need to make a pronouncement over yourself, and no one else does, and you need to say, I'm free from this. You need to realize that God is trying to settle something inside of you so that when the enemy comes and says, no, you're not free from this, you can say, no, God did this work. I have pronounced this over my life. I have victory here. Now, this is important, I believe, for you and I as we're walking out the work of restoration and salvation in our life. Jesus says that you and I are to become overcomers. Now, if we never make a pronouncement of overcoming in any area, we're not overcoming. Okay? Do you know how important it is for you and I to share with each other? You know, we're walking this out together. How important it is to share with each other. Now look, I was in bondage to this thing. I am not in bondage to this anymore. I used to be defeated in this area of my life. I am not defeated in this area anymore. Now people say, well, what if you fall into it? There's a difference between being engrossly involved in something and falling into something. God wants you to learn to recognize the work that he has done in you and over your own soul agree what God has done. It is so important for you and I to admit that God has done a work. It is important for you. It is important for everybody that knows you, because you guys realize this? We're all walking around going, is God doing anything in anybody's life? I'm struggling. Can I overcome this thing? And God has given a lot of you a lot of victories in life. And just by pronouncing that to each other, I used to be in bondage to this thing. I am free from it now. It creates so much hope inside of people. Because you and I are in a community with a living God. And sometimes I can't see what God's doing in my life, and so God lets you make pronouncements of what he's done in your life. And what it does is it restores hope, and it creates a thirst inside of me to pursue something in the Lord that I might not even think is possible. That's what God has given us. All right, our last concept, and I'm going to wrap this up, hopefully. So, how do I make sure the victory is complete? Now, this is interesting. Any of you, if you've ever gone through some area of deep pain in your life, I want to get you to a place where you know you're whole, okay? When you start coming to the Lord, how you know that you're over abuse, you're over some pain in your life, you're not defeated by fear, it works like this. When I come to God and God starts the process of restoration, wouldn't it be great if he could just do it all in one moment? You know, I told that story of addiction. That was a one-moment story. There are other times where God makes me apply, or what I would call get my daily dose of the cross in my life. Now, how do I know that I'm not held in something anymore? And it's this really cool concept. It's called resting under the power of the cross until I have total victory. Okay? So, I actually went through a series of really intense abuse that happened in the body of Christ. It was one of the most enjoyable things I ever went through. When God was trying to restore me, he started having to teach me to come to him on a daily basis and, in a sense, lift a measure of pain off my soul on a daily basis. Now, the first time God comes and he takes any relief, do you know how many people think the work's done when they feel a sense of relief? You need to not just stay there. You need to stay until the full work is done. How do you know a full work is done? It's not that you have a relief of pain. It's where you can go back and see that scene in your mind or visit that situation, and there's nothing going on in your soul of any pain or residue from that situation. I believe that Jesus can come to your past and deal with it so significantly that you can look at it as a memory but not feel the sting of any of it. Or something you're going through right now. What if this is a living dynamic with you right now? What if someone is driving you up the wall right now in your own personal life, or someone's hurting you in your own personal life right now? Can God's very presence sustain you to a place where what they're trying to do has no power over you? I believe it does. But we have to, and I intentionally do this, Me meeting with God. I believe meeting with Jesus is not only fellowshipping, but it's going and hanging out with a counselor. I let God's very presence become my counselor. He's the restorer of my soul. And so as counselors have taught me in my life, they've taught me how to come and approach God so I can receive restoration. Once you learn the foundation of that, you can now go to Jesus yourself, and he's a counselor. And he'll continually keep working on you if you let him take you to the point of full restoration. And, you know, for you guys, as I'm talking about this, I just don't want this to be, here's what the Bible says about this. I want you guys to come into what Jesus has promised you. There's this promise. It actually grips my head as I think about it, where he talks about an abundant life, not just life, an abundant life. So there's this reality in Jesus that he's saying, this is here. Do you want this? I was in a small group. And we were praying for each other. And they said, Brian, what do you need prayer for? And if you guys, I just got tired of praying for the same thing all the time. And so I decided to just pick something that I never pray about. And so I said to someone, you know, instead of praying for this situation or that situation, I'd really like to have some joy in my life. Boy, I didn't realize what I was asking when I asked them to pray for that. It's like God heard that prayer. And he started coming towards me and going, now this is why you don't have joy. It's because some works that I've done inside of you, you've not let it come to completion. If you let it come to completion, there's supposed to be this well of salvation that's supposed to rise up inside of you continually and nurture you. When we call Jesus the spring of living water, it's not a shut down spring of living water. It's supposed to be effervescent, flowing continually in you. And if there isn't this effervescence of the Spirit of the Lord inside of you, that's normal. You're supposed to go, why is that not normal? What rock is on top of that spring of life? And when I started praying for joy, I thought God was just going to make me feel happy about things I didn't like. And it wasn't any of that. He went to areas where I'd actually decided I wasn't going to let him complete the work he was doing inside of me because I had relief from pain. But I've realized if I don't get past just being satisfied with relief and pain, I won't go to where Jesus wants me to go, which is called joy inside of me. So God did this amazing thing. He actually went after joy by saying, let me complete my work. Let me do the full work. Don't fight me. Yield to me. You guys mind joining me for a moment in prayer? Let's pray. There's so many ways we describe this, Lord, but in reality, it's all one thing. Would you bring your love near our hearts right now? Would you come as a God who embraces us? Would you come near us, Lord? And each one of us is walking in our own land with our own giants, but you can overcome all of those. And so I make this declaration. You can overcome all of our weakness by what you have done. So we ask for you to do it. Do it, God. Lord, where sometimes we use the shield of faith to block you, would you get us to stop fighting against you and let you do the work inside of us? Would you come, Lord, in your tender mercy and just do your work of transformation inside of us? And I ask for each person here, would you bring joy to them, God? Bring an abundant life as you've promised. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.